Good evening. Thanks everyone for joining. Number three of the great rabbinic debates of the last 100 years. And as I mentioned when introducing the first topic, the last 100 years has, with the way that the world has just, you know, changed so drastically, it's presented us with new situations. And of course, situations that were, you know, based on that we can apply much older timeless principles, but situations that became more prevalent in the last 100 years. And one of those situations, which I want to explore tonight, is the question of engaging and drawing close, you know, Jews who, you know, have not experienced Shabbos, who haven't really experienced the life of Torah and Mitzvos. And, you know, while this, again, there have always been, you know, Jews who, you know, aren't necessarily, you know, the biggest tzaddikim, but when in the last 100 years, and really maybe a little bit more, it's been acknowledged that, you know, there are Jews who are not observant, not because, you know, they made sort of malicious decisions to, you know, separate from the community or cause harm to the community, but really because, you know, there were many Jews who didn't learn anything about Judaism. And, you know, especially in the last probably 50, 60 years, there have been more efforts to engage Jews who, you know, don't come from Torah observant backgrounds. And, you know, in many ways, with a lot of success, and in many ways, with a lot of work to be done. But, yeah, of course, this is, you know, an extremely important part of being a Torah observant Jew. And so important, if you look at the first source I have, the Rambam in the Sefer HaMitzvos says what is, you know, Kiruv, what mitzvah is Kiruv. So the Rambam says that being Makariv people, bringing people close to Hashem with awareness of Hashem, close to the practice that Hashem demands of us in His Torah, is an actualization of Avas Hashem. That he says in the mitzvah, this mitzvah number three in the Sefer HaMitzvos, is the mitzvah of Avas Hashem, of loving God. And he says, how do you love God? You love God and you show your love for God by expressing your love to God to other people, by bringing other people close to God. And he says it's just like if you love a person, so you're going to sing their praises, and there's nothing that's going to make you happier than someone else loving that person, right? You love a child, what makes you happier than someone else loving them? And the Rambam says that's certainly true with loving God. If you truly love God, so you will try to share that love with others and bring others to a love of God. So we see that just the endeavor of trying to bring people close to a life of Torah and mitzvos is very, very important. It's not something that's not a concept that was, you know, invented in the last 60 years. And it's really an expression of love of God. And the opportunities to do this have, you know, presented themselves more recently. And, you know, we can't, you know, we certainly can't run away from doing this. The love of God, then there are other mitzvahs involved in Kiruv. Ahavta l'reicha kamocha, loving ones, if you love someone else, so you want them to have what you have. That being said, you know, I see that Mrs. Harkavy is on there, and anyone who's been involved in Kiruv knows that, you know, there's the people, I guess somewhat joke, they say, you know, when something is a little bit controversial, so they say, you know, it's a heter kiruv. You know, it's permitted for kiruv. So maybe there are situations where a ruling may be more lenient if it's in an outreach situation, but just like any other part of Torah, we have to act within the confines of Torah, and it's not a free-for-all. So there's this great mitzvah to bring other people close to Hashem. We have to make sure to do it in a way that's consistent with the Torah. So what's the problem? What's the challenge that we face? You know, if we want to expose people, introduce people to what a life of Torah and mitzvahs is, so, you know, what's basically the first thing we're going to introduce them to, or a thing that's really indispensable? It's Shabbos. It's such an essential part of the life of a Jew, and it's something that probably has an impact on people's coming close to religious observance more than anything else. Okay, so let's invite people for Shabbos. Wonderful. But you have a challenge, because if you're inviting someone for Shabbos who, you know, hasn't experienced Shabbos, the chances are they're, in such a case, they're not Shabbos observant, that they don't necessarily have the awareness or commitment to not violate Shabbos, either traveling to or from your home. And this presents a problem, because as part of our, really, it's part of our love for and concern for our fellow Jew, we don't want to cause them harm. And there's a prohibition in the Torah, Livnei Iver lo sitin michshol, that we can't put a stumbling block before the blind. And Chazal understand this to mean you can't either give advice or engage in an action that will cause someone to sin or will cause someone to come to harm. There's actually a discussion if you actually put a rock in front of a blind person and they, tripped or injured themselves, whether it would be in violation of that specific commandment. You'd be injuring them, you'd be damaging them, but there's a question whether that would be Livnei Iver. But but certainly Livnei Iver, putting a stumbling block before a blind person, means causing them to sin, giving the ability to sin or otherwise enabling it. So when it comes to inviting someone for Shabbos with the possibility that they may drive to or from your home, so we have to be careful about Livnei Iver, about that our invitation, in it, while it certainly is reflects us wanting to help them, we don't want our invitation to cause them to come to harm, to cause them to sin. So, if I were to just put the question out there, is inviting, let's just say there are no other conditions made. I say, can you come to my house for Shabbos? Can you come to us for a Shabbos meal? Am I causing them to stumble? Just with that, let's say I didn't do anything else. So just say, can you come to my house for a meal?
I would say no.
Why not?
Because you're just inviting them for a meal. You're not telling them how to get to you or when to get to you.
Right. Okay. So that's a very good point. That you're not telling them to drive. You're not, throwing them their car keys. So maybe it's not actually put a stumbling block. Does anyone think it is putting a stumbling block?
Rabbi, it keeps freezing. Can you repeat the question?
Oh, sorry. Is the connection not so good here?
I don't know. Maybe it's me. I don't know. But it keeps freezing. So I didn't. I heard what Mindy said, but then I didn't hear your question. I didn't hear your response.
Oh, no. The question was, does anyone think that it is causing someone to sin, or that it is presenting a stumbling block by extending the invitation? Okay, so we have, so far it seems positive. So let's see, in order to answer the question, we have to see, what does it mean to put a stumbling block? When is one in violation of Livnei Iver? So the main source in the Gemara for Livnei Iver is the Gemara, is the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, this is in number 3, where Gemara says you can't extend the cup of wine to a Nazir. Nazir is someone who takes a vow for 30 days not to drink wine. So if a Nazir said, your friend who decides to become a Nazir, I guess you have friends who make all kinds of interesting decisions. So you have a friend who tells you, I just became a Nazir. And he says, I'm not sure how good of an idea this was. I really want a glass of wine. So Mara says, you can't give him a glass of wine. And let's say your friend, your non-Jewish friend, Ben Noach, says, I want some Eber Menachai, limb torn from a live animal. So, okay, you may not want to be friends with such a person, but you can't give them that piece of meat. Why? I'm not drinking wine. I'm not drinking the wine. I'm not a Nazir. I'm not, actually eating this food. What's the problem if I give it to someone? So the Gemara says that's a violation of leaf of lifnei iver lo sitein mikshel. That by doing this, you're giving them, you're aiding them in their sin, and that's presenting a stumbling block before them. But the Gemara asks, wait a second, your friend the Nazir asks you for the glass of wine. If you don't give it to him, he can take it himself. Or should really say he or she. A Nazir can also be a woman. It was actually one of the questions that Herschel Schechter used to ask people who were flying for the Kollel. Can a Nazir be a woman? It's not such a hard, he says Isha Isha. So it's Pasuk in the Torah, so either a male Nazir or a Nazira. So equal opportunity. So he says, if you don't give it to them, the Gemara says they can take it themselves. Why were you putting a stumbling block in front of them? So the Gemara says, true. So what sorry, I didn't do it in person. What case are we dealing with? I say we're dealing with Trey Ivri de Nahara, two sides of the river. Meaning the scenario is my friend the Nazir isn't sitting right next to me. He's in a place where I, in some ways, have to throw it over to him. He's on the other side of the river. If I do that, I'm in violation of Lifnei Iver. So, according to this, what does it sound like Lifnei Iver is? What do I have to do? Is it just helping someone commit a sin? Or is it more limited than that? So the way this is understood is really Lifnei Iver is not that I'm helping someone to do a sin, but I'm enabling them to sin. Because it's the Gemara said, if he's right next to me and I have the glass of wine, so he can take it. He doesn't need me. And in that case, I wouldn't be in violation of Lifnei Iver. It sounds like it's only if I give him the ability to sin. So if that were the case, you know, it would seem to be easier to say that the invitation isn't a violation of putting a stumbling block. You're not, you know, buying them a car. You're not giving them their keys. So maybe if they're able to do it themselves, so your invitation isn't a stumbling block. and that may be true on a Torah level. However, look at 4 and 5, Tosfos and the Ran both say that still on a rabbinic level, you're not allowed to be misayeya yidei over yaveri. You're not allowed to assist people in sinning. So, meaning if the Nazir was sitting right next to me and I gave him the wine, so may I would be in violation of a rabbinic prohibition. I didn't enable him to do it, but I helped him. And that would remain rabbinically prohibited. So there, maybe there's what to say, that if I'm giving someone a reason to drive, so then maybe I'm in violation of misayeya, of assisting someone in, even though my intentions are good, but maybe with what I'm doing, I'm assisting someone in transgressing the Torah. And the Rambam says, Lifnei Iver would may also be not just one who enables, but one who helps or who causes it. So maybe if I invite someone to join me on Friday night, so maybe if it wasn't for me, you know, be at home watching TV. Not say you can watch TV on Shabbos, but you know, you're jumping on the gas pedal. It's it's a Torah prohibition of kindling every single time you're pressing on the gas pedal. Whereas the TV, okay, you leave it on or you turn it on. It's why you're there abundant. We can maybe talk about electricity and Shabbos another time. So maybe it's better that he stay home. And maybe the fact that I'm extending the invitation is causing him to, maybe not enabling him, but it's causing him to sin. So So far, the only vote we got was Mindy's, that there's that you know you're not in, that you're not putting a stumbling block. You're even trying to help him. So what are the posts going to have to say about this? So Rav Moshe Feinstein, and one of his shuas was actually Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan. He was responding to a rabbi from Detroit. And he was asked the question, not about inviting someone for a meal, but the question was, can a shul create like a junior congregation for people in the area who, you know, not all of them live so close and not all of them are so observant, but can you have a, can you advertise a youth minion? Even though there's a good possibility that a lot of the people who would attend would drive. What do you think? Can you make a youth minion if people may drive? Okay, so Rav Moshe Feinstein says, absolutely not. And he says, why not? One, he says that it's bad chinuch. It's bad education. You're teaching them that it's more important to daven, to come to daven in the shul, than to keep Shabbos. And so he says that that you absolutely can't do it. And then in the next tshuva, he says also a question about inviting people who are gonna drive to shul. He says it's definitely. And the question was, is this lifnei iver? Is this putting a stumbling block before them? So what does he say? He says it's not lifnei iver, but it's worse than lifnei iver. It's mesis. What's mesis? Mesis is when someone tries to entice you to go worship idolatry or to commit a sin. He says, it's not just that you're putting a stumbling block. You're enticing them to go be Mechal Shabbos by your invitation. And he says that it's definitely not permitted. So according to that logic, it would seem, and this is the way people understand Rav Moshe, it would be forbidden to invite someone for a meal if you think there's a good chance that they're going to drive. Not only would it be lifnei iver, putting a stumbling block, it would be misayeh. You're enticing them to sin with your invitation. So as we'll see, Rav Moshe is by far the most limited. Allowances for inviting people who may not keep Shabbos. Basically, Rav Moshe, according to Rav Moshe, you'd only be allowed to invite someone for a meal if they were going to stay over. You had a room for them, they're staying over, that's the only condition. But if you think that they're going to drive, maybe they're not definitely going to drive, but if you think they're going to drive, according to Rav Moshe, it would be totally prohibited, it would be mesis. You're enticing them to sin. Now, we'll see other postgame take a more lenient approach with this. And I think the more lenient approach is more commonly followed, even though I am aware of some, there are some outreach organizations and there are some students of Rav Moshe who will follow this, who will not invite someone unless they know that they'll stay over. They won't drive. And this is just a... I guess I don't have any evidence for this, but this was written in the 50s. And what else happened in the 50s? The conservative movement came out with a psak that said that you can drive, because people were living in the suburbs, you can drive to shul, just to and from shul on Shabbos, because that's more important. It's more important to be part of a community. So I wonder if part of what, I think he understood the halakha like this, but I wonder if part of what was behind this was to make very, very clear that he disagreed with the conservative movement's methodology, that you can't say that drive, that coming to shul is more important than keeping Shabbos. Because I wonder if it just because it was written so close together that I wonder if that was what part of it. But according to Rav Moshe, absolutely cannot invite someone to do an activity on Shabbos if they're going to drive. You are assisting them, you are enticing them to commit a sin. And this approach, not necessarily to say that it's mesis enticing them to sin, but that it may be lithnei evir, or at least in misayeya, you know, helping someone to do a sin. Shmuel Vosner, he's passed away about 8 years ago. So he says he addresses the following case. There's a simcha happening, and they want to send that invitation to the community, but they know that some of the people who receive the invitations who may come are not Shomer Shabbos, and is this allowed? So Rav Vosner says that you should not send out the invitations to the community, to a larger community, if they're going to drive. And he said it would violate, he said it's also, he says, would be a Chil Hashem, you know, if you have an event that, you know, people are pulling up in their cars to come to. So he says that either they shouldn't be sent, or if you have on the invitation a disclaimer that you should come by foot, that you shouldn't drive, then that may be okay. And I heard in a shiur from one of the sons of Rav Aaron Soloveitchik of Chicago, he said that apparently they had, if I remember correctly, they had a you know, somewhat distant cousin who they were close with, who was not Shomer Shabbos, and I think because of that, he didn't have a bar mitzvah on Shabbos. They didn't have a bar mitzvah party on Shabbos because of that, because of one guy who would come, who would be Michal Shabbos. So he says, when it comes to inviting for a simcha, so if you're going, he said, it's not, you know, as extreme as Rav Moshe, but he says, it will be a Chil Hashem. You have an event that people are driving up, so that shouldn't be done. So then we move a little bit, you know, away from the more limited positions. And there's a bit position of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, right? The Lubavitcher Rebbe have to have some opinion on this. You know, there are probably more people who are not Shabbos observant who are going to a meal on Shabbos at, you know, Chabad houses than, you know, anywhere else. So the question was also, can you have a class on Friday night for non-observant people if you know people are going to drive? So the Lubavitcher Rebbe said not to cancel the class, even though it would be inevitable that people will drive. What he said, and he also said this with regard to a Simchas Torah celebration, that you should, I guess as part of the advertisement, you should say that you you know, either have accommodations here or you shouldn't come by car. And I've seen a lot of flyers for Chabad events. I've never seen that on the flyer, but at least that's what the Lubavitcher Rebbe says, that you don't need to cancel it. It's not like Ramosha. You don't need to not have it, but you should write a disclaimer that you shouldn't drive. And I think the reason why he said that is because then you're not in any way encouraging the sin. Again, not that you want someone to sin, not that you want them to come to harm, but you're making it very clear that this is not something that you encourage. And if you write that on the event flyer, so maybe they'll come and contact you for accommodations. But he says as long as you do that, then you would not be in violation of putting a stumbling block, and an event on Shabbos that may even attract people who may be Bechal Shabbos should not be canceled. Now, the next opinion of Rav Moshe Sternbach is completely the opposite. And it's interesting because he's on the basis of the Eid HaRedis. He's like a big, you know, zealot, but he has a very, very innovative position on this. And it's fascinating because it creates a new understanding of what Lifnei Iver is. So he says, what is Lifnei Iver? Putting a stumbling block. He says, when we're talking about Lifnei Iver, it's talking about where you want to cause harm to someone. When you want to, you know, I pass the wine to my friend who's a Nazir. I say, oh, you know, you are so, you know, stupid for becoming a Nazir. I want you to come to harm. Or another way of Lifnei Iver is I'm giving bad advice. You should do this. You should engage in this business venture. This is that. So this is the whole point of Lifnei Iver, is that you want to cause someone harm. But he says, when Lifnei Iver When what you're asking them to do is for their benefit, that's not lifnei iver. You're not trying to hurt them. You're not trying to cause them to stumble. So he says that, so the question was, can a Baal Tshuva invite his parents for a Shabbos meal if it's known that they'll return home by car? So he says, if it's for their benefit, the son wants to go and be mekayer of them, or at least expose them to a positive Shabbos experience. And he says that it's not lifnei iver. Why? He said, because just as a surgeon, you have a surgeon. What does a surgeon do? There's a prohibition in the Torah of causing injury, of making a wound. So a surgeon does that, you know, probably more times over than, you know, anyone else who gets into a fight. But a surgeon is not in violation of the prohibition of injuring someone, because he's causing an injury, but he's doing it to help the person, to benefit him. Sure, Sternbach says, true, you may be causing them to, at least in the short term, to do a sin that they may not have done without your invitation. But if your intention is to try to benefit them and in the big picture, bring them close to Torah, so then that's not only lifnei iver, it's in fact a real chesed to them. So he says that the son can absolutely invite the parents, even if they may drive, because even though they may drive as a result of his invitation, he's doing it in order to, you know, to inspire them to come closer to Torah. And he said he should remind them, you know, if they're there, he should remind them of, you know, the sweetness of Shabbos, the beauty of, you know, spending the rest of the day there, but, you know, that it is prohibited to drive. But he says that he should still, he's still extending invitation. It's not lifnei iver, because he's not doing it for the purpose of harming them. He's doing it for the purpose of helping them. But is there, you know, can we say, because I think this is pretty innovative, because essentially saying that you can, or you could read it as saying that you can violate the Torah if it's for the greater good. Meaning the Torah says don't cause someone to sin or don't make someone sin. But in your estimation, it's probably true that for the greater good of bringing them close to Torah, or maybe overall minimizing their behavior that violates the Torah. So then it's worth it. Is it just that the end justify the means? So there is actually, so normally I think we'd say no, but there is a somewhat of a precedent for this. And again, don't try this at home because it's not allowed. But the question is posed to Bekiva Eger. So there's a prohibition for a man to cut his sideburns, his payas harosh. Okay, you don't look payas, but you're not allowed to cut totally bald this area. So let's say, you know, a man really is insistent, you know, he wants to, like sometimes, you know, you go bald and you want to do the, you know, shave your head. So let's say, you know, he really wants to do that. You can't talk him out of it. So maybe maybe you can do damage control. Because a woman is not prohibited from cutting the side of her head. Because that's why the, you know, Hasidic women, they shave their head. So a woman doesn't have this prohibition. She doesn't have the prohibition of her own, and she doesn't have the prohibition of shaving someone else's. There are actually two prohibitions. There's makif and nikah. Shave, rounding out your own and doing it to someone else. So if he has a male barber do it, so the male barber is going to be in violation of shaving his sideburns, and he's also going to be in violation. If he has the female do it, so then he's only going to be in violation of having of being the recipient of it. So Rabbi Akiva Eger says, yeah, it's maybe better, even though she's causing him to sin by having his sideburns cut. maybe in the whole, in the sum total of transgressions will be less. So there is at least this idea that maybe in some cases, again, don't try it at home, but that some cases you can, it's better to engage in one type of prohibition if it's going to minimize others. So at least there's a somewhat of a precedent for this. I could send it afterwards, but there's an article, Rabbi Bleich, in one of his contemporary halacha books has an article about this issue, and he does not like this. He thinks Rav Sternbach is like totally off the wall with this. So actually, Rabbi Jachter found this Rabbi Akiva Eger to say, okay, maybe there's a precedent, but Rabbi Bleich thought he was like an off the wall. This was just, he didn't go for this. And it is actually extreme, just to say that we don't, you know, even if they're, you know, basically definitely going to drive, you can still invite them because it's like the doctor does surgery. You're causing him to stumble, but you're doing it for the greater good. So the position that I think is followed by, I think certainly by the majority of outreach organizations, and I think even in private stock, I mean, other than, very, you know, close Talmidim of Moshe, is the position of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. What's the position of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach? So he takes I'll do the first part is he addresses a case and he actually has a similar rationale of Rav Sternbach. Not to say you can do a violation, but maybe we view Lifnei Iver as part of the greater good. Is what you're doing bringing someone closer to Torah or pushing them away from Torah? So he addresses the following case. There was a man who is a philanthropist who is not observant, but who had warm feelings towards Torah causes, Torah observant Jews. And the question was, he was going to someone's house. Someone was having this philanthropist over. And the question was, you know, can he offer him food? What's the problem with offering food? So there's a law in Shulchan Aruch, you're not allowed to give food to someone who's not going to make a bracha. You know, that's sometimes what it means to, you know, to give food, maybe it's just put out, but you're not allowed to give food directly to someone who's not going to make a bracha. Sleep in the Eber. You're not allowed to eat without a bracha. You're giving them food and they're not going to make a bracha. So the person asked them, you know, am I allowed to give him food? Because, you know, if I don't give him food, he's going to be offended. And, you know, I've gauged the situation, even if, you know, I would, you know, ask him to wash or ask him nicely to make a bracha or even to make a bracha and he could say amen, he just wouldn't go for that. You know, you think it's weird or he's not, he would even be offended by that. So I know he's not going to make a bracha. Can I give him the food? So what does Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach say? What would you say? Give him the food or don't give him the food?
Well, I think it's also taking into account the fact that by even telling him something, you might embarrass him, which is a very big avera. So I don't know. I would side with asking if I could get him anything, but I mean, if he's going to be offended or embarrassed, it's also a pretty big transgression.
Right, right. So you have, it's not easy. Anyone say, don't give him the food? Everyone's saying, give him the food. Okay, so Shlomo Zalman Auerbach says, definitely give him the food. Why? Isn't it Lifnei Iver? If you're giving it to him and he's not going to make a bracha? So he says, like, similar to Sternbach, you have to view Lifnei Iver in the big picture. If you don't give him the food, then this gentleman who currently has warm feelings towards Torah Jews, Torah causes, will then say, you know, who are these people? These people are rude. You know, I'm here about to write a check and you won't give me a glass of water. And then he's going to hate Torah Judaism. He's going to hate people who learn Torah. Is it, what greater stumbling block is there than that? So he says you have to view it in the big picture. By giving the food, it's not leaving it, but you are preventing him from stumbling and having negative feelings towards the Torah and towards religious Jews. So again, he views it in the bigger picture. Are you drawing him close to Torah, or are you pushing them away? That's that we judge Lifnei Iver in large part based on that criteria. And so when it comes to Shabbos, where Shlomo Zalman Aruch, which again, I think is the most prominent opinion, at least in practice, is he has a compromise. He doesn't go as far as saying, oh, it's like the surgery, so you can cause him to stumble, or like Rav Moshe, that oh, any invitation with the possibility of the person driving is enticing them to sin. He says, Shlomo Zalman Aruch says, it depends. And he, I think his opinion is probably the fits most consistently with the original understanding of Lifnei Iver that we saw in the Gemara. What does the Gemara say? That it's Lifnei Iver if you give someone the ability to sin, you or even if you help them, but you are providing the assistance. He says, if you do something, if your invitation doesn't put him in a situation where he has to sin, at least if he has an out, then it would be permissible. He bases this on a Mishnah in Shvius. We're in the Shemitah year now. So during Shemitah, you're not allowed to plow. You're not allowed to do different work for to improve the ground. But the Mishnah says that you can, this is a woman can lend her friend who suspected, she doesn't know that she violates Shemitah, but who suspected of violating Shemitah, a sift or a sieve or mill or an oven. Why? Is that even though these tools can be used for prohibited activities during Shemitah, they can also be used for permitted activities. So yes, there's a chance that the friend may use it for prohibited activities, but as long as it can be used for a permitted one, then she's allowed to lend it. So based on that, Shlomo Zalman Aruch says, when it comes to inviting someone for Shabbos, so you're allowed to invite someone who lives far away, who you know can't get to and from there without driving. But he says as long as he's offered a place to stay over Shabbos. So this sounds like you're having some sort of Shabbaton. So you can invite someone, even if they're going to come from home, as long as you provide them a place to stay. Because if you provide them a place to stay, then you're not causing it to stumble. Any decision that they make is entirely their own. And he says, even if the person declines the offer, you don't have to tell him, well, in that case, don't come. He declines the offer for accommodations because, again, the accommodations are ready, and that's key. You can't have someone, if you're going to invite a whole group of people and they say, oh, you know, actually want to stay over. Like, wait, what? We're not prepared for that. So this assumes you actually have accommodations for them. You have to really be ready to host them or have a place for them to stay. But as long as you have a place for them to stay, then it's not a Lifnei Iver. It's not putting a stumbling block if they choose not to take you up on that offer. So these are the basic issues that arise when it comes to outreach, particularly to the Shabbos invitations. And you know, it's important to recognize, even to see, you know, Ramosha's opinion that that we have such good intentions, we want to bring people close to Torah, but we have to, you know, remember to do it within the confines of Torah. So the questions that we dealt with is we want to bring people close, not cause them to stumble. So Rav Moshe says just any invitation is enticing them to sin. Rav Sternbach said, no, if it's for the greater good, you're allowed to. Shlomo Zalman Aruch says that as long as you give them a place to stay and are really ready to host them, then you would be allowed to invite them. So you know, things to keep in mind. You know, hopefully we should have opportunities to introduce and expose people who have not had the fortune to experience a Shabbos and just a life of Shomer Torah Mitzvahs. Hopefully they have opportunities and take advantage of these opportunities to share our, as the Rambam says, our love of Hashem. To share our love of Hashem with others, to bring others to love of Hashem and the observance of His Torah. Remember to do it within the confines of halacha. Thanks, everyone, for coming.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you very much.